and she had some difficulties with her chemotherapy, and she's done with her chemotherapy. And just pray that everything continues to go well for her. Praise God. We, at the beginning of the year, began this series answering the question that I think everyone at some point asked themselves. Actually, two questions we're looking at. First question being, who am I? And the second question being, what am I here for? Or what is my purpose? And really, the only way to find out who we are, and I'm not just talking about those of us who know Jesus. This is something that's within the heart. I believe God put it in the heart of everyone. No one will really find out who they truly are until they find Jesus. Amen? And once you find Jesus, you discover exactly who you are. You being a wonderful creation of God, whom God has redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And what we are here for, the short of that, and that's also the person in the world, amen? Is God wants to not only save them, is God's will that none perish, but all come to repentance. So it's not just God's will that people be saved, but that he be glorified in their lives. I think one of the things, you know, if we're thinking about the Olympics, and I don't know how many you are interested in it, and I can't say I watch a lot of skiing or skating or that type of thing, but something about the Olympics, I like to watch it. And in fact, we were watching the luge, and those people are maniacs. They were going like over 80 miles an hour. But there's something about the Olympics, and the commentators talk about nervousness because they're on this big stage representing their country. And in a small way, that kind of illustrates who we are as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're representing not America, and we're not so much representing the church, although we are representing our local church. We are as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, representing Jesus and the kingdom of God. There is a great calling, a great purpose in our lives. And of course, the greatest thing that we have, the inheritance that we have received in part and we will receive in full once we see Jesus face to face, is that of eternal life. Amen? Where there's no more tears, no more sorrow. But as far as you and me as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling the calling upon our lives to give glory and honor unto him, that begins now. That begins actually the moment we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And so we have taken time to talk about that these few weeks because we need to remind ourselves that we're here for a purpose greater than ourselves, the greatest purpose that there can be, that being the glory of the Lord, that all may come to know and that all may hear and come to know him as Savior. Some of the things that we've talked about prior to today, we looked at who we once were before we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that being dead, we were dead in trespasses and sin, and that's when Jesus came and rescued us, demonstrating to us the great love of God. We talked about how we've been called to be living stones, which actually relates to what our topic is today as far as being called to a royal priesthood. And as a living stone, we've been called to be steady, amen, steadfast, unmovable. We've been called to be just as Jesus is the stumbling stone. Not everyone's going to like the Christian because the Christian messes up, the person doesn't know Jesus, their way of life and their way of thinking. Because before you know Christ, what your life is all about you. But once Jesus comes in, and if Jesus comes into your life has to become all about him. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, then we are saved, we are born again. When Christ, we give our lives to Jesus. And so we're a stumbling block, but we're also a life-giving stone. Amen. Just as water came from the rock in the time of Moses and the Israelites, and that, according to the New Testament, symbolized the ministry of the Holy Spirit that flows to those who know Christ as Lord and Savior. Does not Christ use you and me as not only recipients of God's Holy Spirit, but vessels of God's Holy Spirit in the world, sharing the love of God, sharing the grace of God, and sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and might? And so we took time to talk about that. We talked about how we are a precious possession of God. And the imagery there in Scripture is that of a vineyard, how God has bought us back, he's redeemed us, and how he works in our lives in order that we might bring forth fruit. The fruit of God being the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, and kindness, and goodness, and long-suffering, and all those wonderful things that Galatians chapter 5 talks about. But also the fruit of other lives. Jesus saying in John chapter 15, verse 16, you shall go and bring forth fruit, and your fruit shall remain, or that is the will of God. But this morning, we're going to talk about the priesthood of the believer. In fact, if I had one, I would have wore it this morning. I would have wore a collar, but I don't have one, so I just wore the tie. But let's look again at our text from 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning, reading verses 4 through 10. The Bible reads, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word together this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for your goodness. We thank you for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ here in this room. Dear God, as we look to your holy word this morning, we ask once again by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would move in this place. Send your anointing to be upon us. Give words to this, your speaker today. Give us ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. The priesthood of the believer, one of the great, and may I say, one of the major dynamics of our calling as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is that of priest. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying that we take the place of Jesus, because we do not. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our great high priest. In fact, we'll be looking today at not only several scriptures from 1 Peter chapters 1 and 2, but also in the book of Hebrews, many scriptures in there. You must remember that as far as we don't need priests anymore in order to worship God, because Jesus is our high priest. Up until the time of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was the death that provided the way, man needed a priest to worship for him. He could worship God, but not he himself. He could not offer his own sacrifice. He had to bring it to someone who was consecrated by God to do it, until the day that Jesus Christ died. When Jesus said, "It is finished," the Bible says the veil that was in the temple that separated man from God was then torn or rent. And man then, and we'll talk about this as we progress through the message this morning, man had free access in the presence of God. The old order of the priesthood was abolished, because we have a new high priest. And that high priest was not any man ordained by God. It wasn't someone from the line of Aaron. And you can read about the Aaronic priesthood in the Old Testament. But now we have a new priest, Jesus Christ, God Himself. So we don't have to worship through someone or offer the blood of something, because a supreme sacrifice has already been made for our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses from every sin, he was sacrificed once for all, never needed to be sacrificed again. And in doing so, has become our high priest, Hebrews 4:14, saying, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess." Now, in the Old Testament, there was the high priest, and there were also other priests that helped the high priest to do the acts of worship that God called them to do. And according to the scripture that we read this morning, everyone who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord has now become a priest who is both capable and worthy, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ applied to their lives, to assist our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, in worship. In fact, the duties of the high priest are very simply laid out for us in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1, which reads, "Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." Jesus is our high priest, and now we, as followers of Jesus, have been called into this blessed priesthood to assist him in the worship of Almighty God for his glory. Well, let's talk about what that calling constitutes. I don't know if you've ever, well, most if not all of us have applied for a job at some point in our lives. And whenever you apply for a job, the first thing you should ask, if you don't ask, you should, is, "What is required of me?" They don't just hire you to do something and you just show up and kind of do whatever you feel like. If that's the way you approach a job, if you're not instructed as far as what you will do, you will not be very successful at your job, and your time of employment would be extremely short. Whatever you are, whether you're a banker or a grocer or whatever it might be, there are a series of responsibilities that you are given and that you must fulfill. And such it is for you and me as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and specifically this morning in our calling as priests. We have a responsibility in assisting our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, in this ministry of matters related to God in offering gifts and sacrifice for sin. Let's begin to talk about what those responsibilities are this morning. And I don't expect this morning to finish this message. And so we'll begin with the first, perhaps the second point, and then finish up next week on the last point, which is very important. But very briefly, the three things that we're called to be as priests. Number one, we're called to be holy. God is a holy God, and so his priests then are called to be holy, and that is our responsibility before the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only are we called to be holy, we as priests have the privilege to worship God directly. And it is a privilege, amen? People who worship God in the Old Testament, they could not behold the glory of God that rested upon the central part of the tabernacle or the temple, the place where God's presence dwelled. But you and I can, because of the blood of Jesus and because we have been transformed or called into being priests. Thirdly, we have the responsibility of servants. There's not only something, there's many things that God has called each and every one of us to do for his glory, for worship in his temple. His temple not being a building, so to speak, but human lives that God has chose to reveal himself to. Let's look at that first responsibility, that calling to be holy. And we're called to be holy for a very important reason. We're called to be holy because the Lord God we serve is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 saying, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. There's a number of words that we can use to describe God. God, of course, is a God of love. He loves us. He demonstrated that love by giving his life for us. And may I say, and some beautiful testimony this morning, he continues to demonstrate his love by intervening in our lives, by not only revealing himself to us as our Savior, but healing us, strengthening us, encouraging us. God is a God of mercy. So many times in my life, I am just overwhelmed that even in my humanness, even though there are times I am not faithful to God and everything that I should be doing, God is always faithful to me no matter what. If he wasn't, I couldn't be here this morning. It depended on my faithfulness. I would have retired from ministry a long, long time ago, long before I got here. God is gracious. He grants us gifts Not because we earn or deserve them, but because he wants to give them to us. That's what grace is all about. But God is also holy. May we never forget that. Amen? In fact, sometimes we just sense it more. I just feel like taking my shoes off because I'm in the presence of the Almighty God. What makes up the holiness of God? Well, different things relate to God's holiness. One, that he is righteous or right in all that he does. We may not understand everything that God does, but beyond the shadow of a doubt, because God's word says this, and I have experienced this in my life, everything that God has done has been just and right. And may I say good. Even the bad things, even the trials. You might say, Pastor Randy, your wife is being treated for cancer, and I thank God it's only stage one, and they were able to remove the tumor, and so she's just having the chemo to make sure that if anything was left in there, it would, you know, just be taken care of. They would kill it out of her body, literally. You had cancer, and you went through a 2-year ordeal of chemotherapy. How could you say everything that God does is good? And of course, you know, sickness is just part of our fallen nature. It's things that happen to us. God is good because he reveals himself in a great and powerful way when we go through times of struggle. God works in us fruits of righteousness when we go through times of difficulty. I learned so much. I drew so much closer to God. I learned how much more God loved me when I went through times of difficulty. And time again, I have seen the might and power of God move in my life when I was facing tragedy. God is righteous or good and trustworthy, just and true. He's also pure. There's nothing evil or wicked or tainted in God. God is pure. And you know, it talks about the beauty of his holiness in Scripture. And I remember once we had our teenagers, this is several years ago, we had some teenagers in our youth group, and they led in worship, and the Holy Spirit just moved in that service, and people marveled, you know, oh, you know, God moved, and it was a reason for that, because their hearts were so pure. You know, there was no, you know, they weren't doing it for show. They just wanted to worship God and love God. There was no, you know, duplicity in what they were doing, no ulterior motives. They just loved Jesus and wanted to worship Jesus. God is so pure. And not only that, he's righteous and good, and there's no deceit or lying or evil in God, but his motives are always pure, always good. God is otherworldly. He's beyond this world. He's in this world. There's no place you can go and be absent from God, but he's also beyond this world. Amen? He, according to the very words of Jesus Christ himself, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I shall come again, that where I am, you may be also. I thank God he is otherworldly, that he has a place for me in his house, and he's far beyond me. In fact, I look forward, and in fact, this is something that marks holy people, as we'll talk about in a few moments. There's a greater revelation of God that's waiting for me when I see him face to face. As wonderful as God is to me right now, not only is saving grace, but the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life and through my life, and not just answered needs. I mean, so much more than that. I know that it pales in comparison to the revelation that I'll have of the Lord Jesus Christ when I finally see Him face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:13, one of my favorite scriptures. I'm sure I quoted to death, but that's all right. It's a good one. Now I see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Amen. He's holy beyond this world. And this is what our calling is as well, to be righteous, to be pure, and to have a mindset of eternity, not bogged down by the things of the world, to be wholly consumed with the kingdom of God. Two aspects of our holiness, which is important to realize. Number one, when you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, when you invite Him to come into your life, the Bible says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened to you. When you ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive you of each and every sin, God does. And at that very moment of confession, you are made completely clean from each and every sin. It's the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when it's applied to someone's life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. What does that mean? One of the things that made the high priest clean before God. Now, the high priest, and if you read in Hebrews, we don't have time to get into all the theology this morning, but the high priest wasn't someone who was more holy in and of himself than everybody else. He was just as flawed, just in need of forgiveness as everyone else was. That's why Jesus is the superior, the better high priest than any man could ever hope to be. But what made Aaron clean was, or whoever the high priest was, what they would sacrifice, they'd make a blood sacrifice, and they would take that blood sacrifice and they would sprinkle that blood on him. And that typifies what happens to us when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior. We're covered by the blood of Jesus. And even though we're sinners, once we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, once we identify with the cross of Christ, what Jesus did on that, our sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Because His blood covers. So, in the morning when you look at yourself, and you may not have been the perfect Christian the day before, and you may be worried that you might not quite do everything, say everything, think everything you should this coming day, know that despite that, you are holy, because holiness comes not through works, it comes through the blood of Jesus. Applied to your life through faith, you are holy. Hallelujah. The only way we can become holy is through the blood of the Lord. But now that we're made holy, there's a responsibility as priests to live up to that holiness. You know, Aaron just couldn't live any way that he wanted to live. He had to wear special garments. He had to do things a certain way. He had to eat certain foods. He had to live up to this calling as priests. And so we are called to, as well, 1 Peter 2:5 reading, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Let's talk about what our responsibilities are this morning as God's priests in living up to this calling of holiness, of righteousness, purity, and otherworldliness, or eternity. Number one is, holy people, we are called to resist temptation. How many this week went this week without being tempted to do anything, say anything, think anything that you shouldn't think? I don't know, every time in my job, I get tempted, I'm talking about, This is my calling. I do have a part-time job, and it's It's one of the most testing jobs you could possibly have. You all know what it is. It's customer service. You have a lot of beautiful people come in. They're so nice. And I find generally if you treat people with respect and you're friendly, people will treat you likewise. But there's always that, I won't say the word stinker, but there's always that person, you know, you just can't make happy. And oh, there's the temptation to get into the flesh. I wonder if any of my coworkers are watching this morning. They can identify. Say amen. 1 Peter 1:14 says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. You come to Jesus. You're cleansed. You're forgiven of every sin. Amen. And you're given a new nature. Amen. The Spirit. But that doesn't mean the flesh ceases to war against the Spirit. It's a struggle that continues. And as a holy person, we should not be slaves to our passion. We should keep them under control by the power of the Holy Spirit. Resist temptation. Because a holy priest of God does not live like any other individual. They live as someone consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. It means as believers we're called to draw close to God. If you want to have the power over sin, you got to be walking close with Jesus. There's no other way. You can't do it yourself. You couldn't do it yourself before you accepted Christ. What makes you think you could do it now? You can't. So we need to walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of that wonderful scripture from Psalm 119, 105, I believe. Thy word have I hid in my mouth that I might not what? Sin against you. We need to pray for deliverance from the tempter. Did not Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, instruct his followers to pray these very words, deliver us from the evil one? That speaks of Satan. And Satan does a lot of things to try to trip up believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the chief weapons in his arsenal is temptation. Don't start your day without asking God to deliver you from the tempter, the evil one, from everything that he might send against you. You might say, Pastor Rene Armstrong, in Christ you are, but Jesus said pray that, so we need to pray it, amen? And be wise. Be discerning. Be very careful what situations you put yourself in. You know, I find it interesting when Vice President Pence, when he was announced as the vice presidential candidate, along with President Trump, being a Christian man, people ridiculed him. And one of the reasons they don't agree with some of his Christian views, and one of the reasons that they ridiculed him, they made fun of him. And the world is, you know, one way we can determine who's evil is whether or not people are mockers. They made fun of him because he said he would not meet a woman without his wife present. He wouldn't, you know, meet with a woman like for a dinner or a meeting or something without his wife present. They said, oh, you know, they just really ridiculed him, made him seem like he was some. And then all of a sudden, what have we been talking about as far as a nation these last few months? But men who have molested or otherwise sexually abused women. Had they followed the example of Vice President Pence and never been in a compromising situation with a young lady, they never would have gone that far. They never would have been placed in that place of temptation, nor would they have been put in a situation where someone could falsely accuse them if that has happened. And I'm not here to say whether the things are true or false. Should not we as believers be wise, and not just in the area of sexuality, but in every area, be wise about the situations that we are placed in? There are things that are going on, things that are being said, that are being done, that are ungodly, especially if there are areas of weakness within our hearts and lives. Apostle Paul says, flee the very appearance of evil. We want to be holy. We want to resist temptation. We need to be very careful about the situations that we put ourselves in. Secondly, and I'll go through these very quickly because we have to conclude in order to get ready for our next service. It's important that we be clear-minded and focused. Kind of the illusion that we had with the Olympic athletes. You know, it's not a guy working at ShopRite and all of a sudden, you know, takes up a javelin and starts throwing it or jumps on some skis and goes down a hill and wins a gold medal. It's someone who is focused completely on the task that is before them. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. We need to be engaged. And there's a subtle difference between this and sin. Now, obviously, sin kills, sin destroys, sin enslaves, but there's another subtle way that we can get off fulfilling our calling of being holy, and that's by being distracted. Isn't it easy, especially today, to get distracted? Because we carry, you know, I wonder how our little smartphones compared to computers back in the 60s. Something that this thing can do probably would fill a room this big. And look at where we go now. We can do this. And have you, you know, and we share this often, but, you know, and I must confess to you, I've been guilty of this. You know, reading a message or something, hopefully not watching a movie or anything, but, you know, walking down the street, walking in a store, and, you know, reading or looking at something and not paying attention to where you're going, so you walk into someone or walk into something. Why? Because you're distracted. And in our society today, it is so easy to get distracted. But a holy person, a holy priest, does not allow himself or herself to get distracted from the things that Jesus Christ cautioned us against. In Matthew 13, the parable of the sower of the seed, riches, pleasures, and cares. If you ask the average person on the street who doesn't know Christ what constitutes a successful life, what would they say? Generally, it would fall into those three things. A lot of money, being able to do what you do. You know, I've heard, and it does sound attractive, you know, people, I want to retire by the time I'm 50. I've already missed the boat on that one. And I don't want to have any problems. That's someone who has life all together. But that's not what our lives should be about. Our lives are to be about Jesus, His kingdom, about God working His grace within us, about God using us and using His church to reach people with the gospel. So our minds, if we're holy, needs to be focused on that. I'm not saying we don't, you know, do a good job at whatever our jobs are. We certainly should. We shouldn't love and take care of our families and be good citizens, but the central thing that our lives are all about is Jesus. Thirdly, hopeful. Not only should our minds, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, be alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. What does the Word of God say about our time here on earth? There are many scriptures that refer to our lives on earth, which for some seem an eternity. You know, when I think of that, I think of some people that I've met, and they've been in their, you know, 90s or even older, and, you know, they had a long life. The Bible says it's but a vapor, or it's like grass. And even the struggles and trials, and you might be going through a trial today that, you know, just seems unending and whatnot. In God's perspective, it is light and momentary. Amen? And so a believer, you know, he looks at this life as just really short. And my hope isn't in, you know, the retirement or, you know, where I'm going to end up. You know, sometimes me and my wife, you know, just for fun, we talk about where do we want to live when we retire. And we think, you know, the Gulf Coast of Texas, how nice that would be. Right on the water, the warm temperatures and whatnot. And then, you know, a hurricane hits and that kind of goes out the window. But you know what I'm saying? You think about my hope isn't in that retirement home or that whatever thing that might be. My hope is in the place that God has prepared for me with the one who has given his life for me, Jesus. And oh, how that does produce within us great joy we have in our hearts, where we're going and who we're going to be with. Right along that, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 reads, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth," so there's a relation between being holy or being purified with truth, "we now make that conscious choice to live in truth," which is especially hard in the deceptive world that we live in, manifested in three ways. Number one, there are four different realities, only one that is true. The first is the reality of our mind. And what I mean by that, I've really got to end, and I told you this was a long message, and this is only point one. We're almost done, though. But just bear with me for a few more moments. First is the reality of our own minds. Have you ever personally, in your life, or have dealt with someone who just had a mindset about something that was completely wrong, but you could not convince them otherwise? You know, the moon is made of Swiss cheese. Or, you know, the government's out to get them or something. You know, just far out things that they're convinced is true. But it's all in their mind. Listen, your mind is a wonderful gift of God, but it can be very, very deceiving. It has a mind of its own. And there are times, especially under times of stress, that we can not allow ourselves to be swayed by human reasoning or emotions. You know, the wisdom, the foolishness of God is much wiser than man. And sometimes we try to figure out things in life and figure out solutions to the problems that we have in life, and they're completely wrong. The person who is holy, who's purified themselves, lives in God's truth, which seeks God's truth, which is God's, not only God's solution, but God's perspectives on our problems. Because sometimes our problems aren't the things that are out there, you know, people or situations. The problem is us. And so that's where the solution lies. The second false reality is the philosophy of the day. You know, Every culture has a narrative, and as far as what I see in the world today, none of the narratives that are out there deal with the supremacy of Christ, but rather deals with the sovereignty of man himself, which is a lie. You know, live for yourself. Do what's best for yourself. We can do whatever we want. And that's a false reality. That's a false narrative. And it's a narrative that we have not been called to as holy people who live by the truth. Thirdly, and this relates to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the false reality of false teaching. Let me tell you, there's a lot of, and there's no other way to put it, there's a lot of junk that's being peddled out in Christianity today that has very little, if anything, to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ or the Word of God. A lot. God help us. The Bible says desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And there's a lot of people who are preaching humanism or, you know, self-actualization. Some are even getting into occultic things or New Age things. Wrong. It's evil. It's a false reality. But then there's the only genuine reality that holy people are called to, and that's truth. And what is truth? The essence of that being the Word of God. Send me your truth, John chapter 17, verse 17, I believe, saying, your word is truth. And then lastly, the latter part of verse 22, and we're not going to talk about it today. We're going to talk about it next week. Well, I have two more points, maybe the third week. But a holy person not only lives in truth, lives in love, specifically love of others. Once again, 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. There's a lot of things, responsibilities that we have towards one another as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are our brother's keeper, amen? And sometimes we need to confront one another if there's been division or if there's sin or things of that nature. But if we're holy people, correction or confrontation will always be marked by love. And love is something that has the hallmark of grace, forgiveness, and mercy, restoration. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to close the message with a song talking about the cross and the blood of Jesus, that which makes us holy, before we conclude the message with a few final words and a word of prayer. Cody, if you would, the next song, Love Ran Red.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep.